Amen. Well, let's turn together to Exodus chapter 2. If you want to read along with us in the Pew Bible, that's page 45 and 46. 45 and 46. A couple weeks ago, we began a series of sermons on the life of Moses, one of the greatest lives ever lived on planet Earth. And just to recap, since it's been a couple weeks or so, first, we looked at his legacy, that when we're looking at Moses, the legacy that we receive about him is that he was meek or humble and faithful. That's his legacy, that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And God was his friend, and they did lots of work together. So we looked at his legacy, and then we looked at his birth a couple weeks ago in the first 10 verses of Exodus 2. That through this unlikely birth, in the midst of a decree from Pharaoh to execute all the children, the Hebrew children of the land of Israel, somehow Moses survived. And not only that, somehow he ended up in Pharaoh's court. And we saw from there that the Lord was just beginning to fulfill his word that he'd spoken 400 years ago. And so that takes us to tonight, where we're going to look at Exodus 2 and verses 11 to 25. And these are what we might call the early years of Moses, his first 40 years or so. Now, in particular, we're going to take a look here at two pivotal decisions that he made. And these two decisions are what we have written here in tonight's reading. Now, before I read those, I want you to think back on your early years. I'm starting to see a few folks here on Sunday night that are still in their early years. That's encouraging. Hadn't always been so, but it's good to see all of you. So some of us are still in our early years. Some of us may be just past our early years. But just, I want you to think back on those early years. Now, what decisions did you make that were pivotal? I mean, during those early years, what decisions did you make that were pivotal in the sense that when you look back now, having made those decisions, they really shaped the trajectory for the rest of your life for several years to come? That's what I mean by a pivotal decision. Now, when I say that, if those decisions were bad decisions, and you know that, or if they were mixed decisions, well, there was some good in them, but there was some bad in them, then what I want you to see here is that you're not alone. One of the greatest men who ever walked the planet did the exact same thing. He made two pivotal decisions. One was bad, and one was mixed. And so that's what I want you to pay attention to, is that you're not alone if your conscience is pricked by thinking back on the decisions that you've made in your life. So that's what we want to begin to walk through here as I read for us Exodus 2 and verses 11 to 25. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Really, he lived by a well as a homeless fugitive. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water with their father's flock. They came to fill the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before Your holy word, and we confess together that life comes from You, and You mediate that life through Your holy word. And You mediate that holy word through men that You have set aside to preach it. And those men are weak, and those men are feeble, and those men are sinful. Those men have made bad decisions with their life, and yet You have shown them unconditional love and mercy. And I'm such a man, Lord. And so, as an act of praise to You, I ask for Your Spirit. I ask for Your Spirit to come down tonight in a special way and minister these words. May they tend to Your people on the deepest level. May they deal with our heart. And may they deal with our will. And would You use them to build us up in our most holy faith. And we pray this together in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, perhaps as I have introduced the Scripture and read it, you might be thinking back over your decisions in life. That'd be understandable. I basically ask you to put your decisions in front of you, those life-changing decisions, and maybe the things I've said so far have triggered certain memories, and maybe hearing Moses tell of decisions that he made in early years and the consequences that came from all that, maybe that's led you to do the same thing. So maybe listening to Moses retell his story here is prompting you, leading you, encouraging you to retell yours. To right now, where you sit, to retell your story to yourself. I hope the things I've said have put that on your mind and put that on your heart. Now, I'll tell you something interesting, maybe compelling, about that exercise, about retelling your own story to yourself. I have a couple friends who work in the area of mental health. Both of them are Christians, and but one of them works in a non-faith-based setting. He's a psychiatrist. The other one does work in a faith-based setting, and he's just your typical Christian counselor, Bible-based Christian counselor. And on separate occasions, I've been talking to both of them about their work, and both of them have told me about the most cutting-edge approach to counseling. So hot off the counseling press, this is the way that counselors in both the public and private sector are beginning to approach their clients. One of the latest approaches to counseling is to have the patient retell their own story to themselves, to go back through their life and retell the story. And what they're discovering is when they do that, it actually changes their brain. because it changes their perspective. When they retell their story in front of the counselor out loud, they begin to see what they think the facts are differently. They begin to tell the past, and as they tell it, they begin to see it differently. And that, of course, affects how they behave in the present, and therefore how they relate to the future. So, counselors are learning that if we can get our patients to retell their own story, we actually can see meaningful change in their life. And now that's fascinating. Because the key, of course, in all that is, how are you going to interpret it? I mean, are you just going to say the same things over and over again? Or are you going to tell the same story a different way? What are you going to pick to say? What are you going to pick to highlight? What are you not going to pick to highlight? What's pivotal? What's not pivotal? Now, that's amazingly fascinating to me, because that's exactly what Moses is doing here. He's retelling us his story. He's reinterpreting it. And he wants us to change the way we perceive his story and our story based off how he tells it. So I say all that to say, here's what I'm really doing tonight as we look at this part of Moses' life. I'm inviting you to retell your story to yourself. And that's what Moses is doing in verses 11 to 22. He's retelling his story. He's writing it down in eternal scripture for the people of God to remember it forever. But he's doing it a certain way. And I'll show you how he's doing it as we go through it. But here's the thing. He's not just retelling his story. He's retelling it with the Lord as the hero. And that's the key. He's retelling his own story, but he's not the hero. His God is. And that is completely different than what anyone in his day of the ancient Near East was doing. And that is completely different than anyone in our day in the United States of America is doing. Who is telling their own story with Jesus Christ as the hero? Who should be telling their own story with Jesus Christ as the hero? The Church of Jesus Christ. People like you and me. You see, God is saying here, I'm calling you to tell your story, but to tell it a certain way, to tell it truthfully, to tell it accurately, which means to see me in your life and then tell others what I've done. And so that's what Moses is doing here. And I just want to spend the next few minutes trying to help us do that. And help us see the life-changing power that comes from looking at the same things a different way, namely by seeing the intervening grace of God and hands of God in our life. Okay, so the first thing we're going to have to do is be willing to go back and tell our story. We've got to go back to those memories and relive some of the experiences and some of the decisions that we've made, which, as I said, is exactly what Moses is doing in verses 11 to 22. Okay? Now, let me give you a little bit of what's not said here so that you can understand what is said here. So, we have biblical and extra-biblical evidence which says that Moses was a mighty man, a capable man. When he was born, his mother saw that he was beautiful, and essentially what she meant was he has potential, that he's different, he's naturally talented. And Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, he's talented in his words and in his deeds. He's got the it factor. You might call it charisma. I was talking with some friends recently about Billy Graham, and they were just talking about how much charisma he had. He just had stuff that most of us don't have. Moses had that. The Bible says that. Now, what we know about his background is that in between verse 10 and 11, as verse 11 says, when he grew up. Now, what all happened there? Well, he's trained in the royal court. Remember, he's brought up in Pharaoh's household, and he's trained in the royal court of Thutmose III, who essentially was the Napoleon of Egypt. Got that from Wikipedia. The Napoleon of Egypt, basically meaning he launched more military campaigns in the Middle East and was more successful than any other pharaoh in the history of Egypt. So he conquered more territory, was more skilled in the art of war than anyone else. Now that's important because we learn from one ancient historian named Josephus that Moses actually became an Egyptian general. He was so good at the Egyptians' own game that they made him a general. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but other sources of the ancient Near East do. And so he becomes a famous Egyptian general in his early years. And one of my earliest memories, like biblical Christian memories, is on Easter seeing Charlton Heston playing Moses. Now that's actually a really good depiction, because you remember that scene when he's up in the chariot, he's wearing the Egyptian garb, and he looks good. I mean, he looks American, but he looks good, okay? Now, the real Moses would have been like that, but darker hair, darker eyes, darker skin. But that's a good depiction of what the Bible says he was like in his early years. Now, if you look with me at verses 11 to 15, does Moses include any of that? Anything about his natural ability? Anything about his military success? Anything about his charisma, power, ability, charm? No. Which, by the way, if you were writing a document like this in the ancient world, that's the one thing you must include. Why should people venerate you? Why should people acknowledge you as the leader of the nation? Because of your achievements. And Moses doesn't list any of them. Well, what does he list? What does he include? Well, he includes one particular decision when he did the right thing the wrong way. When Moses was about 40, he made the 75 mile or so trip from ancient Memphis, which is where he would have been brought up, to Ramses, up by the in the territory near the Nile River, where there were smaller streams, the land of Goshen, as we're told. So that's about 75 miles. And so he goes up there to see his brethren, the Hebrew people. That's where they're living. And they're slave workers. So it's no surprise that when he gets there, he sees an injustice. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He sees oppression. He sees injustice. Okay, now, but you got to remember, what kind of man is Moses? He's a capable man. He's a mighty man. He's a warrior. He has natural ability and he has courage. Now you think with me, is it not true that people like that, who have natural ability and courage, when they see an injustice, they intervene? Is that not true? That's just what they do. If you've got ability, if you've got experience, if you're a warrior and you've got courage and you see an injustice, what do? You intervene. That's what people like Moses do. But here's the flip side. People like that are also prone to make a very crucial mistake. They mistake ability with authority. Just because I'm capable of something doesn't mean I'm authorized to do that. But that's the mistake that people like Moses make. And that's how, in the name of justice, he committed a crime. He did the right thing the wrong way. Moses made the mistake of thinking that his ability meant that he had authority. Because he was a warrior, therefore he was authorized to execute capital punishment whenever he wanted. So when you come to verse 12, how does Moses tell this decision? Now notice the details he includes. He looks left and right. Now, when do you typically look left and right? When you're at an intersection. Now, why do you do that? So you won't get creamed. Little ones, why do they look left and right before they're going to do something? Because they know it's wrong. They know they're not authorized to do this. So that little detail says, he knows he's doing the right thing the wrong way. He knows he's taking justice into his own hands. And so he kills the man. And he hides his body in the sand. And as I said, he did something he knew he was not authorized to do. He knew he was responsible to intervene, because that's what justice is. But not like that. Not out of step with your God-given authority. And that's why he got so scared the next day. Because the next day, he thinks he's doing the right thing again. I'm going to go out, I'm going to set this right. I'm going to do justice. I got ability, I got courage, I see wrong, I'm going to go after it. So, what he doesn't expect to happen is what happens next. He intervenes and he hears words that saw him in half. Because they're an indictment that's true. Who made you the judge? Who made you the prince? Who gave you the authority to intervene like this and to take life? And he knows the answer is no one. And he knows he's in the wrong, and now he's petrified. And when people know they're in the wrong and they're scared, they're going to flee. And that's what he does. So here he goes from Charlton Heston look-alike, general in the land of Egypt, capable, courageous, respected, and just like that, he's a homeless fugitive living by a well, 200 miles away, in the midst of an Arab Bedouin tribal community, because he mistook ability for authority. He did the right thing the wrong way, and he lost 40 years. Moses would be by that well in that land for the next 40 years. He'd be 80 years old before there was another pivotal moment. So, I say all that to get here. Of all the decisions that Moses made in his early years, he picks this one to inscribe in eternal scripture. He knows what he's doing when he writes this in the law. He's writing this into eternal scripture. Why does he pick that decision? To teach you and me this lesson. That God has mercy on whom He has mercy. The mercy of God comes on whomever God chooses to give it. It's as if Moses is writing here, you all know who I am. You all know that I'm famous. You all know that I'm Moses. You all know that the Lord used me to liberate the people of Egypt and to give them the law and to appear with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. You all know that. But now let me tell you why I'm Moses. Let me tell you why I am who I am. I am who I am because the Lord showed me unconditional love. And for you Reformed doctrinaire types out there, He showed me unconditional election. That's what He's saying. Now that's a powerful, powerful thing when it hits you in the right place. And let me tell you a little story to try to make it hit you in the right place. So Wednesday night, we're at the UAB cookout this past week, helping out with Campus Crusade. And it's later on in the evening, it's dark, and I'm standing there and a gentleman comes up to me and we're talking about this and that, and then he starts telling me about his children and his grandchildren. And they live about 100 miles or so from here and he doesn't see them much. Hadn't seen them much. Big part of that's because he was incarcerated for most of their life. And now he's here trying to make a second go of it. Trying to work honestly, trying to learn from his mistakes, trying to do the right thing the right way. And he doesn't see him much. And I don't know why he told me this, but he said, when I go see those kids and grandkids, it doesn't matter how long I've been gone. It doesn't matter where I've been. They always run to me and they hug my neck and they treat me as though no time has passed. And he says, I cannot get over that. It just tears me up inside. I cannot understand how someone would give me their love without any preconditions, especially when whatever conditions they might have, I've broken them. Whatever conditions those kids and grandkids might have of that grandfather, there's no way he can ever meet them. And yet they throw him out, they run and they hug his neck, and that is changing his life. He cannot get over that because there are no conditions to the mercy, to the forgiveness, to the love, and to the embrace that he is experiencing. Moses says, that's the way our God is. That's why I am who I am. You think it's because I made good decisions? I killed a man and I covered it up, literally. You think I'm the one who's worthy to be acclaimed? You're wrong. You're wrong. God has mercy on whom He has mercy. Moses says, look, if Moses were there at that cookout, he would stand to that brother and say, you know what? I was a criminal too. Literally. I was a criminal. But I've experienced something called unconditional love and unconditional election. And now, friends, I'm going to move to verses 23 and 25 here in just a second. But I have to say this. You can't give what you don't have. I mean, I know you all know this. But you cannot give what you don't have. You are commanded by Jesus Christ to love other people like those kids love their grandfather. You're commanded by Jesus to do that. Do you know that? He commands you. You love others as I have loved you. How has He loved you? Like those kids love their grandfather. Unconditionally. How are you going to do that? How am I going to do that? That's not natural. You're not motivated to do that. What's natural is, you meet my standards, you meet my expectations, I'll give you my love. You break them, you lose my love. That's the way this is going to work. But you're commanded to be different. How are you going to do that? You've got to go back in your life. You've got to retell your story. And you've got to find God. You've got to go back and retell those same events. And you've got to find where His Spirit came to you like those kids came to their grandfather. Where He embraced you, where He loved you, where He forgave you, where He totally separated you from your sins. You've got to see that again. You've got to feel that again. And you've got to live out of that for the rest of your life. That's what Jesus says a Christian is. By that, others will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for others like that, no conditions, period. Why? Because God has no conditions when He loves you. And Moses says, you look at my life and you see how that's true. You see that the hero of my story is not Moses. It's the Lord that you know as Jesus Christ. So Moses is telling us his story, but he's telling it with the Lord, whom we now know as Jesus Christ, is the hero. And so it's the Lord, Moses would say, who brings Zipporah and her six sisters to the well that day. Now, that particular day, as they come and as they seek to do what women in that part of the world at that time in the history of the world would have done, fill up the water troughs of their father's livestock. So as Moses is there, he's still Moses. He's still the way God made him. In Jesus' words, he still hungers and thirsts for what is right. He still cares about justice. And he's still, now he might be a little tarnished by this point, but he's still a good-looking fella. May not be a Charlton Heston, but he's still a good-looking fella. And he's still capable. He's still got those natural gifts. There's a difference, though, now. Now he's humble. Now he's lost anything else that he might otherwise stand on. And so he's going to change his style. He's going to be Moses, but he's going to be a meek man now. He's going to be a humble man. So he's going to intervene again, only this time he's going to do it the right way. Instead of seeking to take a life, he's going to seek to save a life. And that's what he does. Now, we don't know how Moses did this. Don't know how he saved them. Don't know whether he used words. Don't know whether he used actions. One thing we do know is he didn't take a life. And so he's a different man. He's learned from his mistakes. He hasn't missed the lessons. So that whole change of attitude and style is going to lead him into the house of a fellow named Reuel, who, it's hard to see this in just the passage, but he really is what we might call a highborn man. He's the priest. He's got lots of daughters. He's got lots of livestock. He probably is a prominent man in that Bedouin tribal community. So the point is that Moses has found his way again into a house of rank. And so he's found what he thinks is going to be the rest of his life. I'm going to be in exile. I'm never going home. I'm never going home. I've been given a wife. I've been given a son. And I've given him a name that signifies my new attitude. I'm a sojourner here. So I'm going to name my son Gershom. And I'm going to live here. And I'm going to take up my father-in-law's trade. And I'm just going to tend sheep, think about my past, learn from it, die, get on with life. And he's content with that. Text says that. Says he's content to just live with Jethro, live with Reuel. But here's where the hero comes in. In verse 23, God's not done with Moses. Moses might be done with Moses, but God's not done with Moses. You see, Moses doesn't know this. But the time has come for the word of God to be fulfilled. The time has come for the covenant promises made to Abraham 400 years earlier. It's time for those promises to be fulfilled. And the Lord has chosen Moses to execute it. Moses has not sinned his way out of God's plan and grace and love. He hadn't done that. So Moses says in so many words by the end of the passage, read between the lines with me, he says, look, here I am. My people are in Egypt. They're oppressed. They're beat down. They're crying out to God. And I'm away from them. And I'm content to live my life. And as far as where God was and where I was, I had no idea what was about to happen. Zero. Because the Moses tells the story, here's where I was, tending sheep of a new father-in-law, a new family. Here's where the people of God were, oppressed. The time had come for the word to be fulfilled. And here in between them with two almighty hands is the Lord saying, I'm going to use this man to rescue these people. Neither of them know that. So Moses is saying, I had no idea what was about to happen in my life. Now that's important, because who in here is like that? I mean, who in here can say, okay, that's me, that's where I am. I have no idea what's next. No idea. I got what I'm content to do. I'm content to just do this or that. I'm content to just go through life, do the best I can, and that's that. But I have no idea what's next. Who's there? And so Moses says through his own biography here, look at my life. If you don't know what's next, you look at my life and you look who the hero of the story is, and then you realize that look at me. I was content just to tend sheep and I was out there doing just that, and then one day I saw something. One day I saw a tree and it was on fire. And everything else from that point forward was different. God intervened, and he was the hero. Now, I want to, as we close here, hold out to you a very subtle blessing that comes when you do what I'm encouraging you to do, what I'm encouraging you to do is to look at the life of Moses and to retell your story. Go back tonight and retell your story. Go back this week and retell yourself your own story. Particularly those moments where you think you've blown it, or those were those pivotal moments. And go back and find the Lord Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and mercy in there. And see that He's the hero. Now, there's a subtle blessing that comes from doing that. When you do that, you learn to be okay with ambiguity. You learn to be okay with not knowing what's next. I remember when I was in college, I would often do this. I would come up to professors and they'd probably answered all my questions when I would come up to them and ask them questions after class. They probably answered all my questions in the class, and maybe I should have paid better attention. But I remember coming up to one political science teacher after a class, and I don't know what I said, but I think I was probably badgering him with overanalysis, because I never overanalyze anything. My wife is laughing. You all should be laughing. I overanalyze everything. So I come up to him, and I don't know what I said, but he kind of looked at me, and he wasn't a believer. I don't think he knew the Lord. He was a more liberal professor in a liberal college, and he said, "You know, when we're young, ambiguity's hard. You know, we got to know what's next. We got to know what our life is going to look like. We got to have some kind of sense of control." But he goes, "You know, as you get older, you go through life, you realize how little you know. You realize how little impact you actually have. You realize how small you are, how frail you are, how quickly you can get sick, how quickly you can lose someone you love, how quickly you can lose a career or a job or whatever. And you just learn to live with ambiguity. You just learn to cope with the fact that you're not going to know what's next." And I think about that a lot, because I think, relatively still young. And I find myself often getting real jittery about with ambiguity, not knowing what's next. And maybe you get jittery and you get anxious and you get worried when you don't know what's next. But as I think back on what my teacher told me that day, I have to say, especially when I look at Moses' telling of his life here, that you and I can do better than that. We can do better than just coping with ambiguity. We can do better than just coping and just getting by with not knowing the future. If you'll put the Lord Jesus as the hero of your story and your captain and your leader and your Lord and your guide, if you'll put Him in front of your future and let Him shape your future and let Him tell the future and let Him do the future, you don't have to know what's next. You just have to know who's in front of you. We can do better than just cope with ambiguity. We can thrive in it. We can say, all you people out there in our country, in our society, who are panicking, jittering, clamoring for position, clamoring for status, clamoring for things that perish, holding on as tight as you can to your little idol because you're so afraid of the future, you don't know who's going to take it. We can be different kind of people. We can let that little stuff go. We can let go of what moth and rust destroy and what thieves can break in and steal. We can let go of all that and just say, I don't know what's next, but I don't have to know because I'm not the hero of my own story. Jesus Christ is. And that's what Moses holds out. He says, look at my life. You think highly of me? Look at who I was. I was an exile. I was a fugitive. In American terms, I was a loser. And this is the man God picks to intervene and rescue His people. And Moses says to you and me, you tell me, who's the hero here? Moses or Yahweh? Now you go back tonight and you tell your story. And you find that grace. And the next time you're anxious about the future, you think of Moses and you hear these words. Who's the hero of your story? Who's the hero of the future? You or Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. Paul said that through the comfort and encouragement of the Scriptures, we can have hope. And that's what we're after here tonight. We're interested in hope. Hope that even though we don't know what tomorrow brings, we don't have to know what tomorrow brings, because you're the hero of the story and you love unconditionally. So all we have to do is cleave to you, wake up, enjoy the day's blessings, give thanks for what we have, and go live and go walk and go be different. That's what Christians are supposed to be and do. And that's what this world desperately needs. This world desperately needs disciples of Jesus to be disciples. And that begins tonight with simply looking at our own life, telling our own story and saying, "You're the hero." We see it in Moses' life and we see it in our life. So may it be, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.